Well, I don't know how you and your family are passing the time during all this extra time that we have on our hands, but one of the things that we're doing at my house is we're playing movie night roulette, and we're just, you know how you want to find a passage of scripture in the Bible and you just open it up and you do your finger and whatever it lands on, that's going to be your verse for the day. Well, we're doing that with movies. And I spun the wheel of roulette the other night, and it landed on Percy Jackson's Sea of Monsters. Oh, gosh. What a waste of 90 minutes of my life. But when you've seen everything you really want to see, there's really no other way to play the game. And so you just kind of pick and choose. And one of the things I picked was a movie called Rocket Man. It's about the Elton John story. Probably a little more bawdy than something I would typically watch. But I thought it was interesting because Elton John was the executive producer, so I figured it was pretty close to the truth about his life. And so as an appreciator of his talent and of his music, I was interested to know the backstory. And the backstory is sad, actually. It's quite tragic. And if I were to boil it down for you, it pairs beautifully with what we've been talking about here. Because from the time Elton John was a little boy, he was looking to be accepted, he was looking to be valued, and he was looking to be loved. And in answering the question, who am I, we've talked about acceptance and value. Today I want to talk about the fact that you are eternally loved. But in the Elton John story in Rocket Man, the whole premise of the story is that poor choices we make when we trust others to validate our acceptance, our value, and our love. And the whole spiraling out of control scenario in the Rocket Man story is that Elton John was trying to find acceptance, value, and love based on what other people gave him instead of who he truly was. Last week we talked about the greatest ransom that was ever paid in history of humanity was the ransom that was paid by God when he gave his only son, Jesus Christ, to die in your place for your sin so that you don't have to die in your place for your sin. He did for you the very thing you could not do for yourself. He proved that you were valuable, that you are accepted, and that you were loved. We've been looking at 1 Peter chapter 2 for the last several weeks. We're going to look at it again today and for the next couple weeks. But Peter affirms that you are valued and accepted and that you are loved when he writes chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, "But you are a chosen people." In other words, you've been accepted by the Father. "You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation." In other words, you are highly valued by Father God. "You are a people belonging to God. You are extremely loved by God. That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." You are chosen, you are holy, you are belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Verse 10, "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." You are completely accepted. You are extremely valuable. And today I want to talk about the reality that you are eternally loved. It's important that you choose to believe that you are eternally loved. If you're going to answer the question, who am I? As a Christ follower, if you can't with great confidence make the declaration, I am eternally loved, you're looking for validation in the wrong sources, from the wrong sources. Once you were not a people of God, you didn't have an identity, but now you do. You're a part of God's family, and God loves His family. In fact, mankind was created so that God could have a family. And when sin messed that relationship up, God sent His only begotten Son to die so that Jesus' death and resurrection could be the bridge builder to get you back into that relationship with God. This is not new. The Scripture reminds us over and over and over again of the beauty of God's love for us. The prophet Jeremiah writes, "I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb," the Lord says. "Before you were born, I set you apart and I appointed you as my prophet to the nations." You say, well, that doesn't apply to me. He's talking specifically to Jeremiah. No, it applies to anybody who's made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ. He has loved you before He knew you, and He called you to be a witness to the nations. That's the purpose of every believer. The psalmist writes, "You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand, and when I wake up, you are still with me." Because He loves you, and because you are a part of His family, He is not ashamed of you. How could He be? You are beautifully crafted. You are wonderfully made, and He chose you to be exactly who you are, to be in His family. The closest thing I've seen to this was when Debbie and I got married 33 years ago, almost 33 years ago now. I became an in-law, and she became an in-law. And most people laugh about that because sometimes being an in-law, you know, puts you at odds or puts you on the outs with the rest of the family. I definitely got the better end of the deal here. And it's pretty easy to be a good in-law with the immediate family, the mom and the dad and the sisters and the brothers and the nieces and nephews and that kind of thing. Where it gets a little more tricky is with the extended family, because they just don't get together very often. You don't see each other quite as much. And, you know, particularly if you don't live in the same community. But I want you to know that the extended family that I married into has proven to me what it's like to be adopted and loved into a family. Because when I got married, Debbie's grandmother made it abundantly clear that I was not marrying her granddaughter, but that I was becoming her grandson. And there's a vast difference there. And that's the way she treated everybody in the family. And so today, I am closer to Uncle Rick and Aunt Sylvia, to Uncle Irv and Aunt Connie, to Aunt Laura and Uncle Ronnie, to Uncle Gerald and Aunt Jane, and many of their children than I am even to my own kin. Why? Oh, they bring me such great joy. And I'm blessed because they accept me. They value me. They love me, and I know that. You know how I know it? Because they've proven it. Grandma Rachel set the precedent. If you marry into this family, then you are a part of this family. There are no in-laws in the family. Her precedent was, you are family. Debbie has an adopted brother. He's never been considered adopted by her side of the family. He's always been considered a brother. They made a commitment that if you marry one of ours, then you become one of us. The writer of Hebrews makes the same declaration about our relationship with God through Jesus Christ and how Jesus makes us all part of the same family. Hebrews chapter 2, "So now, Jesus and the ones He makes holy have the same Father." So if you make a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, then you have the same Father that He does. But you also have the same Father that everybody else has in God the Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them His brothers and sisters. Do you realize this morning that you are a brother or a sister to Jesus Christ? We talk about brothers and sisters, each other in the midst of our congregation, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. But there's a depth to that that I think is often overlooked. We are brothers and sisters with each other because we are brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ, and that makes God our unifying Father. Look, if I can feel a visceral acceptance and value and love from my eternal or from my earthly in-laws, how much more then can I get from knowing that Jesus considers me his brother? A better question might be, how much stronger should our connection be then to each other if each of us are claiming to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ? If we've internalized this truth, then we're in the same bloodline. We are family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Race won't break our bond. Masks won't break our bond. Political ideologies won't break our bond. Virus won't break our bond. Let me just as lovingly as I can say to you this morning, if you're at odds with your brothers and sisters in Christ over the things that are coming at you right now, that are creating division among the church and among the country and among the nations and among people in general, if there are people in your Christian sphere that you have anxiety and angst that has built up in your heart as a result of everything that people want to use to divide us, then it's time to repent. Because the Christ in me cannot be at war with the Christ in you. Regardless of the color of your skin, or regardless of whether or not you agree with the masks, or regardless of whether or not you're a Democrat or a Republican, the love of God has been demonstrated to us, and He believed in us, and He chose to bond with us as a father, and He chose to allow His Son Jesus to bond with us as brothers and sisters. And to discount that connection for personal divisive agendas is to choose sin. Each of us has been loved unconditionally, and we should choose, it's a choice, to set the divisive aside and to love one another. This love from God through Christ is unconditional. It is unconditional to us. Jesus doesn't say, or God doesn't say, Well, if you love, then I'll love you back. If you pray, then I'll love you. If you love or do good, then I'll love you. If you please me, then I'll love you. If you're a nice person, I'll love you. He doesn't love you because you go to church or because you tithe. He doesn't love you because you help the poor. It is instead, I love you, period. It is instead, I love you in spite of you. God is not fickle. He's not unpredictable. God doesn't have bad days. God is not surprised by anything that's going on around us. He is not moody, and He doesn't get up on the wrong side of the bed. Instead, He's ridiculously consistent. Again, let me quote the psalmist and the prophet Jeremiah. The psalmist says, how precious is your steadfast love, O God. What kind of love? Steadfast. Everlasting. Ongoing. Unchallenged. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Again, the prophet Jeremiah, long ago the Lord said to His people, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. It is unconditional. He loves you in spite of you. He loves me in spite of me. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? God says, my love for you is consistent. It is unending. It is everlasting. It is unfailing. You never need to wake up and say, God, are you going to love me today? You never need to come to the end of your sin and go, God, have I sinned so much that you cannot love me anymore? Or would you never love me again? The answer to that is no. Because God's love is not based on you. God's love is based on Him. And He is who He says He is, and He does what He says He's going to do. In fact, the Father's unconditional love is possible because God is love. That's the reason I'm eternally loved. He is love. Doesn't say He has love. Says He is love. The only reason love exists in the universe is because the Creator of the universe is love. His character isn't going to change. And since His character doesn't change, His love for you doesn't change. And when He uses words like steadfast love, and when He uses words like enduring love, and when He uses words like everlasting love, those are anchor words. Those are words where you can build your faith on and around. God loves you, and His character's not going to change. Again, the psalmist verifies in Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever. And His faithfulness continues to each generation. Do you hear the power and the anchor words in that? The Lord is good. Unfailing love continues forever. His unfailing love continues forever. And His faithfulness continues to each generation. Again, listen to Peter in the verse that we've been looking at for a couple weeks, but I want you to listen to the last part of verse 9. But you, or we, or us, we are chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are people belonging to God. Now look at this. Why? That you, we, us, may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Let me ask you a question. How much time are you spending watching the news versus how much time are you spending declaring the praises of the one who has called you out of darkness into His wonderful light? Because you are accepted and valued and loved, you are called to respond to that. You are called to respond to the fact that God values you. You are called to respond to the fact that God loves you. You are called to respond to the fact that God accepts you. Peter says, declare His praises. Well, how do we do that? Well, let me take you back to Psalm 105, or 100 verse 5. The Lord is good, His unfailing love continues forever, and His faithfulness continues to each generation. But that doesn't tell me how. No, the rest of the chapter tells you how. And so you have to go back and look at verse 1. Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Why? Verse 5. For the Lord is good, and His unfailing love continues forever, and His faithfulness continues to each generation. Psalm 100, verse 2. Worship the Lord with gladness. Verse 5. Why? For the Lord is good, and his unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. Verse 2 again. Come before him with singing, with joy. Why? For the Lord is good, and his unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues for each generation. Verse 3. Acknowledge the Lord is God. Why? For the Lord is good, and his unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. Again, verse 3. He has made us, we are his. For the Lord is good, and his unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. For the Lord is good, and his unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. Verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Why? For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. Go into his courts with praise, for the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. I am so completely accepted. As broken as I am, as a wreck I am completely accepted. I am extremely valuable, and I am eternally loved. And that requires a response. It requires that I shout to joy. It requires that I worship with gladness, that I come before him with singing, that I acknowledge his goodness, that I live in his pasture, that I enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart, that I go into his courts with praise, that I give thanks to him, and that I praise his name. That's my true identity. That's your true identity. So as the band comes forward, begins to play, consider this truth. Who am I? And answer the question, I am loved. That's your true identity. Would you pray with me? Father, as we enter this time of prayer, considering your love, bend us, we pray, beneath the weight of your mercy. Make us realize how beautiful you are, and move us to know how great your affections are towards each of us. For it is in the name of your great love we make this prayer. Amen.